We thank you, our Father, for this wonderful truth about Jesus, that he loves us even though we're not very lovely, and that you are willing to continue to speak to us through your word and by your spirit, even though we don't always listen as quickly or attentively as we should. We pray for the help of your spirit now, therefore, that we might know you speaking to us, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, and that we might be changed people by your word this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And I'm just to read to us Mark chapter 1 and verses 40 to 45, where we read, a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Kind of, if you kept that open in front of you. There's a line in the Christianity Explored course that we run here from time to time. I know some of you have signed up for it. I hope it will be a real help to you. It says this: we're more sinful than we could ever fully know. And we are more loved than we could ever dare to dream. More sinful than we could ever know, more loved than we could ever dream. It's trying to summarize a truth that the Bible calls grace. It's one of the key distinguishing marks of the Christian faith. In most world religions, the way it happens is that we work our way up the ladder to God through our own moral effort, through our own religious performance. So we earn acceptance by what we do. But in Christianity, all of that gets turned on its head. We're accepted by God, not on the basis of what we do in the present for him, but on the basis of what Jesus did for us in the past when he died on the cross, on the basis of his undeserved love rather than what we could earn. It's a truth that was illustrated for me brilliantly at a summer drinks party once. The hosts had a young son, and he'd been allowed to stay up late to say hi to everybody because kids like to do that. He was getting a bit overexcited, and they kept telling him very gently, as sternly as they could with other people present, to be calm. And he was becoming more and more hyped and listening less and less to what was going on. And I can see it in my head now. At one point, he was wearing a dressing gown and he had his teddy bear under his arm, and he was spinning round and round and round and getting more and more excited until he toppled over into a tray full of wine glasses and sent them smashing all over the floor with various amounts of wine in them. He got up and turned to his dad and just said, sorry, daddy. And that's the moment that his dad gave me this brilliant illustration of what grace is, because his reply was, that's okay, son. Do you want an ice cream? At least that's what he said when we were there. We have no idea what happened when we left. He was probably grounded for a month. But in that moment, it was a brilliant picture of love being poured out on someone who wasn't being all that lovely. And that is how we all want to be treated, isn't it? We don't want to have to pretend to be perfect, because we never manage, and it's exhausting. We want to be loved and accepted despite our imperfections. And as we've been saying, our passage this morning is this brilliant demonstration of the abundant love, the kindness, the generosity, the grace that God pours out on anyone who comes to him through Jesus and asks for it. The passage is a simple narrative. There's a before and an after. There's a problem and a solution. And the way it works, as ever, is that the more we understand of the problem and feel it, the more we will appreciate the solution. And really, we're going to spend our time reflecting on that sentence. We really are more sinful than we could ever even begin to comprehend. And we are more loved than we could ever dare to dream. 2 points today. I hope you'll forgive the slightly provocative wording of the first. Dirty, rotten sinners. I don't know if you've ever had to fill out an application form that asks you to describe your character in 3 words. I saw one form on which an applicant answered the question, "I am a rebel," which I thought was quite good. Another, "lazy." But most people just prefer to choose words, don't they? Like dynamic, dependable, determined, intelligent, intuitive, team player, that kind of thing. I bet none of us would choose dirty, rotten sinners. And yet I think it's a more accurate summary than we would like to think. Let's think about the leper first. As soon as we meet him, we're struck by his desperation in verse 40. So this leper came to Jesus imploring, kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." I want us to see that his problem is a combination of physical, social, and spiritual. The physical is obvious, I think. The word leprosy covered a variety of skin conditions. You can find 72 listed in the books, everything from boils and burns and ringworm to what we call leprosy today, Hansen's disease. And in the first century, it was a terrible condition to get. It was considered contagious. And medically, it was incurable. So when Miriam got leprosy in Numbers chapter 12, her husband Aaron cried out, "Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away." That's the way that he viewed the disease. It led some rabbis to call lepers the living dead. Naaman contracted leprosy in 2 Kings 5. The king of Israel is asked for a cure, and the king tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy?" Because everybody knew that only God had this sort of power, and that the condition was as bad as being dead. So just physically then, this man was in a desperate and hopeless state. Socially, it was perhaps even worse. Listen to a line from Leviticus 13. "The leprous person shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." One commentator says this: lepers were victims of far more than the disease itself. So the disease robbed them of their health, but this sentence that was imposed upon them as a consequence robbed them of their name, occupation, habits, family, fellowship, and worshipping community. The Jewish historian Josephus described the banishment of lepers, the way they were treated, as being in no way different to how you would treat a corpse. So this guy had a physical problem and a social problem, but worst of all, it was spiritual. Did you spot that the word clean comes up 4 times in our passage? Normally, when Jesus cures someone of a disease, the word used is healing. We saw that up in verse 34. Leprosy was different. And so the guy says to Jesus, "You can make me clean." And in the Bible, the clean and unclean language is used to describe the way that God sees things and people. So if something is clean, it is acceptable in God's sight. If it's unclean, then it can't come anywhere near God. It's defiled. It's dirty. Up until now in Mark, the only thing that's been called unclean was an evil spirit up in verse 23. But now this language is used of this poor man with leprosy. It's not saying that he was more evil than anyone else. It's not saying that he was physically sick because of his own sin. It's just that leprosy was a really vivid and physical symbol of a universal and spiritual problem. It was used by God to say to Israel, this is how serious sin is. This is how unclean we all are in God's sight by nature. This is why we need his forgiveness and grace. We're like the living dead. We need to be washed clean. And it was saying, well, just as no one but God can heal a leper, so no one but God can cleanse a sinner. And one reason Mark includes this incident in his gospel is to demonstrate this universal and incredible problem that we all have, according to Jesus, before God, even if our bodies are fit and healthy and we've got the most wonderful complexion in the world. So later in the gospel, in chapter 7, Jesus is arguing with some Pharisees about what it is that makes someone unclean in God's sight. And he points out that you don't become unclean by eating unclean food or touching unclean objects. He says it's what comes out of a person that defiles them and makes them unclean. He says from within, out of your heart, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evils come from within and they defile a person. So that's the way we're to think of this leper then. He's a picture of anyone who's ever had an evil thought. He's a picture of me. Instinctively, I'm not a big fan of the comparison. I'm sure you're not either. I prefer to think of myself as a fairly decent kind of guy. And I suppose it is possible that if we were just to compare ourselves horizontally to the worst people in society, then we are fairly decent, many of us, I hope. But those horizontal comparisons can be very misleading. And it's when we compare ourselves vertically to the holy God that the truth emerges. And I put this point title down because I need to own this. I am by nature a dirty, rotten sinner. Came across this from a writer a couple of hundred years ago, writing to some Christians. Is there nothing like leprosy among ourselves? Yes, indeed there is. There is a foul soul disease which is ingrained into our very nature and cleaves to our bones and marrow with deadly force. That disease is the plague of sin. Like leprosy, it's a deep-seated disease infecting every part of our nature, heart, will, conscience, understanding, memory, and affections. Like leprosy, it makes us loathsome and abominable, unfit for the company of God, and unmeet for the glory of heaven. Like leprosy, it is incurable by an earthly physician, and is slowly but surely dragging us down to the second death. And worst of all, far worse than leprosy, it's the disease from which no mortal man is exempt. We are all in God's sight as an unclean thing. They're very sobering words, but it's why when Jesus is washing his disciples' feet and Peter tries to stop him, if you know that story, Jesus says to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. More sinful than we could ever begin to comprehend. And as I said at the start, it's only as we appreciate, as we acknowledge, as we admit the truth of God's severe diagnosis. It is severe, isn't it? And it's only as we admit the truth of that that we can fully appreciate and feel the wonder of his cure. And that brings us to our second point. You might recognize the title as a line from the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. We are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven if we've trusted in Jesus. And it highlights the complete reversal that happens in this man's fortune. Let's read from verse 40 again. Leper comes to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." The usual rule was that a leper had to stand 50 paces away from anyone who was healthy. But this desperate man isn't worried about social norms, is he? He knows how great his need is. And he knows that Jesus is one in whom his need can be met. And so he comes to him. He falls to his knees in front of him and implores him. He begs him urgently. And in response, Jesus is first moved with pity. Don't you love that? He's not repelled by him. He's full of compassion for him. The word suggests he was even angered by the presence of this sort of disease in the world. He knew deep in his being, this is not the way that the world should be. And then everything goes into slow motion as you read. Mark gives us lots of verbs. Jesus reaches out his hand. He touches the leper. That was unheard of. Not only because the disease was considered contagious, but uncleanness definitely was. If you did touch something unclean, then you became unclean as well. But the power of Jesus reverses the flow. And instead of Jesus being made unclean by the touch of the leper is made clean by the touch of Jesus. Immediately, verse 42, the leprosy left him so that he was made clean. So the discolored patches of skin regained their color. The ugly growths and the painful ulcers disappeared. And the rotting flesh was completely restored in an instant. And people were so blown away by his power that when they heard about it in verse 45, Jesus could never enter a town freely again. He had to stay out in the wilderness. And even there, they flocked from all over to see him. Because they remembered what the king of Israel had done when someone asked him to provide a cure for leprosy, tore his clothes. "Who do you think I am? Only God can cleanse a leper." And here's Jesus doing it effortlessly, instantly. Conclusion, Jesus must be God. And just look at the transformation he brings. Sometimes people who are thinking about whether or not to become a Christian worry about the effect that following Jesus will have upon their life. I don't know if this is a question you've ever wrestled with. People ask, is it going to be too restrictive if I follow Jesus? Am I going to lose my sense of self and my identity? To which I want to say, well, we should ask the man formerly known as the leper, because he is a picture of the work that Jesus does in someone's life and how good he is for us. So physically, this disease is gone forever. And socially, this man is no longer an outcast. And spiritually, he's forgiven by God. A bit about the priest thing. One of the jobs that the priest had in Jerusalem was to be the judge of who was clean and unclean. And so whenever someone claimed to be healed of a skin disease, they had to present themselves to the priest outside of the camp for inspection. You can read all this in Leviticus 14 if you want to. If the priest gave them a clean bill of health, they had to present two birds to the temple in Jerusalem. One was killed, the other was then dipped in its blood and then released. Then the bloke had to bathe himself in water, shave off all of his hair. He had to remain outside of the camp for another 7 days. If he was still well, he would have to bathe and then shave again, and then he'd bring two lambs as a sacrifice. And one was a sin offering and one was a guilt offering. And the priests would make atonement for his sins. And only then was it confirmed that the man was clean and he'd be allowed to return to normal society. And Jesus tells the man to go and show himself to the priest to fulfill that law that Moses had commanded as a proof to the priests, so that there couldn't be any doubt in anyone's mind about who Jesus was because of what he'd done. But also that by any standard you care to mention, this man really was clean in God's sight from here on. Listen to writer J.C. Ryle, I've quoted a lot from the Gospels because he captures things so well. The morning sun rose upon the leper that day, a miserable being, more dead than alive, his whole frame a mass of sores and corruption, his very existence a burden. The evening saw him full of hope and joy, free from pain, and fit for the society of his fellow men. Surely the change must have been like life from the dead. And that is where this presses home for us as well. Because when Jesus cleansed that leper, he was demonstrating his ability not only to bring physical healing, but spiritual cleansing. Not just a cure, but forgiveness and a restored relationship with God. It's a picture of a sinner being saved by grace, a picture of the work that Christ has done in your life if you have trusted in him. So how does Jesus react when a sinner falls to their knees in front of him and implores him, saying, Lord Jesus, I'm dirty spiritually on the inside in my heart, but I know that if you're willing, you're able to make me clean. The answer is that Jesus is full of compassion, stretches out his hand to touch us, and he looks us in the eye, and he says, I am willing. Be clean. And there is so much joy and freedom in that moment. This man's life wasn't restricted by coming to Jesus, was it? He didn't lose his sense of self and identity. He was set free to be the man he should always have been. There's just a hint here of the price that Jesus would pay to accomplish this great act of cleansing and salvation. Because in the course of the narrative, did you spot this? Jesus and the leper swap places. So the leper starts as an outsider. He's an outcast. He ends back on the inside and able to run around freely, talking to people and restored to society, telling them what Jesus has done for him. Jesus starts on the inside. He can move around freely. But he ends up out on the wilderness and with his freedom denied. And in that little exchange, people have observed a preview of the great exchange that would happen on the cross. The writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to cleanse or sanctify the people through his own blood. And theologically, it's certainly true that Jesus bore our griefs, that he carried our sorrows, that he was numbered among the transgressors, that he was crushed for our iniquities, and that by his stripes we are healed and we are forgiven. One of my favorite verses in 1 Corinthians reminds us that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's me by nature, I've said. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. The verse goes on, that's what some of you were too, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I love that. You know, there were loads of people in the church in Corinth who had pretty colorful pasts. There were folks that had come from a background of stealing and drunkenness. There were idolaters among them. There were adulterers. They were the kind of folk, many of them, that religious people tend to look down on. And Paul could say to them, because you've turned back to God, because you've trusted in the death of his son, you have been washed spotlessly clean. And friends, I don't know what you've done in your past. I don't want to know. I don't need to know. But there may be things that you've done. This is often the case that you carry around with you. And they weigh you down with guilt and with shame. And then other people may have said or done things to you that have made you feel worthless and unlovable. And the devil would love you to believe that you are a lost cause. But Jesus' encounter with this desperate leper confirms that there is no such thing as a lost cause. You know, in all human history, there has never been a single person who has approached Jesus on their knees and asked for his grace who has been turned away. He never does that. if you come to him, if you have come to him, that transformation has happened in you already. God has made you clean. You've been washed, sanctified, justified, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We're not any more wicked than we could ever fully know. We are more loved than we could ever dare to dream. The hymn writer said, hallelujah, what a savior. Three tiny thoughts as we draw to a close. First is conflict. I just want to flag this up. When we read on in Mark over the next little while, we'll look back on this incident as the moment that conflict between Jesus and the existing religious leaders of the day became inevitable. The reason that Jesus asked this man so strongly to remain silent about what had happened to him was that he didn't want the life of a celebrity. He wanted to be free to preach the word, to explain the true nature of his kingdom. This man disobeyed Jesus on that level. I guess, understandably, he was very excited. But the resulting publicity that drew Jesus to the attention of the scribes and the Pharisees, conflict became inevitable. We'll see more of that in the weeks to come. But now the second thought is about identity. I've said through this series that one of Mark's aims is to persuade us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he'd healed illnesses before, but leprosy was in a different league. It was like raising the dead. It's something only God can do. And Mark is saying, have you seen it yet? Has the penny dropped? This man is your God. But the final thought is where we've been all through, really, this idea of grace. It is incredible, isn't it, that the people who are more loved and accepted by God than we could ever have dared to dream are exactly the same people who are more sinful than we knew. Jesus doesn't just expose us and then send us away to become better people, with the promise that he might accept us one day if we can improve ourselves sufficiently. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Charles Spurgeon wrote, the first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my riches, but my need. We could add, not my spiritual health, but the admission of a diseased and evil heart. I mentioned that second heading comes from Praise My Soul. We're not singing it, we probably should have been. But here's the rest of that verse. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like we his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do want to thank and praise you that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us, that this is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and sent Jesus to die for us. It's humbling and it is sobering for us to admit what we are like in our hearts. But by nature, we don't love you as we should. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves. But by nature, we turn from you. And we are dirty in your sight. And so we praise you for this wonderful picture of your grace. Jesus reaching out a hand and touching this poor man. And for the way that his world was transformed in that moment. We thank you that that's how Jesus treats today people who come to him. For any who are still working through what they make of Jesus, we pray that they would understand this point really clearly. That the Christian message is a message of grace and love. And for all of us, we pray that our hearts would indeed sing that we would be full of praise, that we would see ourselves as Jesus does, once dead but now alive, once dirty but washed clean. We praise you for him and ask that you would help us to follow him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.